The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We would probably all agree that this world has become dangerous, immoral, and wicked. And of course, I think we also understand that the reason this is true is because our world, and even focusing even more so on our society, has rejected God and His laws, His commandments, and His principles. In fact, many people today think their ideas are better than God's ideas. And they don't want God telling them how they are to live their life. However, we as God's peoples need to certainly understand that God's instructions were given to us. In fact, they were given to all humanity, and they were given to us for our good, and any society would greatly benefit if they would live by these principles, if they would practice these principles of God. Yet, on the other hand, when a society chooses to ignore or chooses to reject God's principles, an increasingly corrupt society results. And that's what we have today. As true believers, we have a responsibility. And our responsibility is to have a positive influence on our society by honoring and living in accordance with God's word as living examples. That's our job. Our job is to live God's way of life as a witness to other people. Matthew 4, verse 4. You all know this, but let's go there. Matthew 4, verse 4. But he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written," and of course we know that comes out of Deuteronomy 8, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And brethren, we need to understand, in spite of the corrupt condition that we find our world in today, God has never lost control. I mean, when you're really thinking about it, He is still sovereign over His creation. He still is declaring that heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. Now, with what we've said so far, with this in mind, would you please go with me now to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things have my hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord." Now listen to what he says next. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor or humble, and of a contrite or repentant spirit, and trembles at my word." I have entitled this message today as Trembling at God's Word. My question to all of us is, but do we? Do we? Do we on an individual basis tremble at the Word of God? We look back over these verses that we've read, we can see that God is not impressed by what we, mankind, has built or what we have accomplished. Looking at the first part of verse 2, we can understand this also would even include Solomon's temple, as great as it was. And please remember and understand that it was built for God's glory. It could not contain him. God is so awesome. Throughout history, God has preserved the purity of the scriptures. And I could go through a history I'm not going to in this particular message, but we could do that. It's a fascinating history if you've never studied it, how we wound up with our Bible in hand. What did it take for so many men and women to actually sacrifice their lives so that we would be able to have it? Many of them not even really believers, but they stood up for it. And today we have a wide variety of translations and different versions of the Bible that are available to us. In fact, I could ask you, not necessarily asking for comments, but how many translations, how many versions do you have? Well, if you've got internet connection, you've pretty much got them all. But I want us to understand, not going through the history, but just understand, it was not until around 1920 that the everyday man could actually own his own copy of the Bible. 1920. It was so expensive. It was so hard to maintain it. It was so hard to get your own copy. Yet we've all got one in our laps today. And then, like I said, you have your internet, you have your phone, and you can go to so many different translations. But going back to what Isaiah said that God would look favorably upon the person who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at his word. And brethren, I want us to understand having a contrite spirit is the key that unlocks the meaning to what Isaiah means by the word tremble. Go with me to Psalm 51 and verse 17. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is what God is looking for, to have that type of an attitude, that type of a heart within a person. Contrite is speaking about something that God likes, and it is linked with other verses. We're not really looking at a lot of other verses on it, but it's linked with a lot of other verses throughout the Bible on brokenness, humility, and a healthy fear of God's word. So we ask, what does it mean to be contrite? It's not necessarily a word that we use much today. But we need to understand in both the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, words that are most often translated in both Old and New Testament as contrite actually mean crushed, crippled, or broken. That paints a picture. When contrite in Scripture focuses on who we are on the inside, and what I mean by that is our emotions, our nature itself, we get the sense of a conscience that is crushed by the weight of its own guilt. In other words, we have a contrite spirit or a contrite heart, because those words you find in Scripture or actual phrases are interchangeable. So when we have that, this is talking about a person who has this, the weight of our own wrongdoing, has this sense of the crushing down upon us. Because it does something to us. It does what it's supposed to do to us. And then when we, as a result of having this, the weight of its own guilt upon us, we stop justifying our wrong actions. And we humbly accept God's righteous condemnation of our sin. When we do that, then contritement or remorse or repentance is present. A contrite heart offers no excuses. And it is also one that does not shift blame. He did it. She did it. It was her fault. It was his fault. We don't do that. That's not what a contrite heart is going to do. And as a result, what it is going to do is going to throw itself upon the mercy of God, knowing, this is a person who would be knowing that they deserve nothing but God's righteous anger. I'm not saying that's what happens, but I'm saying we would know that this is what we have deserved. Isaiah 6 and verse 5. Isaiah 6 and verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Pretty much all other translations other than King James render that verse as ruined, R-U-I-N-E-D. For I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Is this describing our society today? Of course it does. For mine eyes have seen the King, O Lord of hosts. Now go with me to the book of Psalm 41 and verse 4. 41 and verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. This is a contrite heart that we're looking at. Brother, and I also want us to understand and realize that just to be a person who has the fear of God or fear of His Word is not enough. I mean, after all, we're even told that the demons tremble toward God. We see that over in the New Testament in James 2 and verse 19. James 2 and verse 19. You believe there is one God. You do well. The devils or the demons also believe and tremble. See, having this trembling toward it of and by itself is really not it. Because we see very plainly, they know what the Word of God said. They don't understand it. But they tremble toward God. I want us to go back and read the last part, because we're going to shift our focus back on that. The last part of Isaiah 66 and verse 2. This would be the last part. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. The sense of this phrase, to tremble at God's words, is that we are able to be so affected by it that his word will bring us to repentance. We also need to ask, what does it mean for us to tremble at God's word? And before we actually go in and try and answer that question, we also need to ask the question again. Do we really tremble at God's word? Make it personal. Do I, on a personal basis, do I really tremble at God's word? Now, you may at this point and say, well, I'm not really sure because I'm not really understanding what it is yet. Well, that's fine, but by the time we get through, you'll understand what it is and you'll be able to answer that question, whether you do or you don't. To make it as simple as I can, it means that we honor, we respect, and we hold God's word in awe and adoration because we know these are the very words of Almighty God. This book, the Bible, has been preserved down through history for us. It's the written word of God. It's the spoken word written down by holy men of God. We know the scripture. In 2 Timothy, it was written down for us so that we would be able to know what God's intentions are for us. And so it would be standing in awe of the Word of God, because it's the words of God that we're reading, that we're studying, that whatever it is. And so, brethren, if we are humble and if we are contrite, we will recognize and realize that our need for His Word and be willing to yield to its authority in such a way that it affects and changes us. The Hebrew word for trembling is charad, is C-H-A-R-E-D. And it is a word that I think about this word, that it is a graphic description of a person who is greatly fearful to the point of shaking, even being terrified. That's the sense of that word in the Hebrew. An example of this word we can see, I'm not going to go there, but it's over in Judges chapter 7 and verse 3. Judges 7 and verse 3. This is where God told Gideon to limit the number of soldiers by observing those men who were afraid and send those back home who were fearful. He sent 22,000 home. That's a Hebrew vision, as it were, of this Hebrew word. At Mount Sinai, in Exodus 19 in verse 16, it states that the people of Israel tremble at the thundering and lightning and the thick clouds. That's another illustration of this Hebrew word. And then actually over in the book of Hebrews 12 verse 21, we're even told that Moses was exceedingly afraid and trembling on that occasion. This is the man of God. That's that Hebrew word being lived out in Scripture before us. When Jesus appeared to Saul, we would know him as Paul, on the road to Damascus, Luke tells us that as a result of this miraculous event, Saul was trembling and astonished. That's in Acts 9 and verse 6. I want to go there. I want to read this one. Acts 9 and verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" That's the result, from a godly point of view, of what this word would lead to. What is it that you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And he gets up and he goes into the city. Yes, he had to be led to the city because he was blinded by this incredible light. We know the story. But he gives us an illustration. Paul gives us an illustration of this word. He was trembling because of this event, but he knew it was something greater than he was. And he said, "Lord, who are you? What do you want me to do?" That's the heart that we're to have. And then there's another example of the Philippian jailer. When he witnessed the earthquake brought by God in the middle of the night, it says, falling down, trembling before Paul and Silas. That's Acts 16 in verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell before Paul and Silas. The fear that led to trembling on the part of these men led them to be ready to hear the word of the Lord. See, I've read the thing about the demons. They fear, but it doesn't lead them to repent. It doesn't lead them to do anything that is righteous. But this contrite heart, well, it's the key to bringing a person to that they will have trembling at the word of God. And we're seeing examples. Because in both of these cases, with both of these men, Paul and the Philippian jailer, in both cases, as we read on, we would learn that each of these men became believers through their obedience to the truth that was taught through to them through the word of God. It's both examples of it being lived out, the word, an example, an illustration of trembling at the word of God. The point, brethren, that I'm trying to make is we are reading examples of real people with real reactions of terror or fear when they considered the holiness of the occasion and the presence of God. It is an attitude that you and I as believers truly need to consider. Do we tremble at God's word? I mean, think about it this way. There is the need to tremble at the presence of God. God deserves nothing less than our highest reverence and healthy, godly fear. Hebrews, Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. We'll go there. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We're not going to have reverence and fear, godly fear, in being in the presence of God because we don't have this kind of awe and respect and adoration of whose presence we are in. By godly fear, here I am meaning a realization of who it is that we are in the presence of. Am I implying that when we are into the Word of God, the written Word of God, that we are in the presence of God? I am most absolutely saying that is true. And if we don't have this trembling at the Word of God as if we are in the presence of God, we're missing something. We're lacking something. We may just not understand it, and it may take us to have this pointed out and a realization of this, and as a result, we change because that's the purpose. In Scripture, when the word tremble is used in context with God, there is this idea, there is this sense of a healthy fear, reverence, and awe when we consider that we are in God's presence and in the presence of those things that belong to Him. That's why I would say, even with the Word of God, written Word of God, that same type of awe and respect needs to be there. And I don't mean it's the physical book. You know, I remember when I was back in college and a guy came into my dorm room one day and I was marking in my Bible. And he said, "Oh, what are you writing? That's the Bible. You shouldn't mark it." No, I mean no respect to this is a book. It's the words that are holy. It's not the book. You know, not this particular book. It wasn't this book I was writing in. But and finally he understood what I meant by it. And brethren, I also want us to understand when we have an appropriate reverence for God, we will also have reverence toward His Word. And Isaiah 66 and verse 2 is specifically addressing the person who has this reaction to the Word of God. That's what Isaiah 66 and 2 is saying. He says, it's not about the buildings. It's not about all the stuff that you do because I can create all these things myself. It's how this person reacts toward my word, who trembles at my word. Just from what we've seen so far, let me ask a question. Why wouldn't anyone who understands that God's authority is behind His Word, why wouldn't any person who understands that be struck with awe and reverence upon hearing His Word being read? I actually want you to think on and consider that question. Why wouldn't we? The Word of God, or the Bible, so we want to call it that, whether we recognize it or not, is our most precious possession. And brethren, I want us to understand this. We demonstrate how much we value and how much we honor it every time we read it, every time we study it, every time we obey what is written for us there, every time we tell others about it, and every time we live it as an outward living example for others. I want us to read some words that Jesus spoke about this value. What kind of value He put up on it. Go with me to John 14. John 14. John 14 in verse 23. Just read the one verse. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words." Wow. Wow. And, he continues, "And my Father will love him." and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's the value that Jesus says that he places upon the Word of God. And the Word of God that we have today is called the Bible. And Jesus makes it very plain. This is the value. If you love me, you will love my words and you will live by them. And also the Father will. And we will both come in unto you. It all goes back to this attitude, this sense of trembling at the Word of God. That's the attitude that he's addressing here. So, let me ask. What does the attitude of a person who trembles at God's Word look like? Just, what are some of the manifestations? What would it look like? Well, I want us to look at a few examples. And I know that I have worded these about as simple as I can get them. I wordsmith these few examples many times to get them to as simple as I could, this I think that I could get them to. The first attitude that I would see is that there is this person who is longing to hear it, who is wanting to hear the Word of God. Now, I understand there's times, there's places, there's situations, there's things going on. I understand all of that, but I'm talking about in a time setting where it would be appropriate in all of that, a person would be longing to hear it. Because, brethren, when we value God's Word, and I mean when we attend Sabbath services and when we are involved in Bible studies, we have a desire to hear His truth. That's why we're doing it. And as we're being taught, I'm not saying this is a requirement to fulfill that particular attitude, longing to hear it, but a good idea would be to follow along in the passage, and I know most people do, and to listen carefully, and I know most people do, and I would say that probably it's a good idea to write down whatever God shows us that, so we don't forget. Because statistics show that anytime you hear something in a, quote, lecture format, which is the worst way of getting information across. I'm telling you, this format is the worst way. It's the least effective way of getting the information across. So this is what the church has established for years. This is the way we're going to do it. Okay. Whatever. Statistics show that within 5 minutes from the time the lecture is over and they're out and talking and doing other things, they will not remember 95% of what was stated. I didn't make that up. You know, you do understand there's this thing that says that 47% of all statistics and facts are made up on the spot. Yeah. I didn't just make that up. Those are actually studies. Within 5 minutes, 95% is not remembered or recalled. Why do you think commercials call 813-99-da-da-da-da, call, you know, and they do it 8 or 9 times? Because we don't remember it. And they scream it at us so we will get annoyed, but we will learn it. It's really good marketing. I hate it, but so I mute the sound when commercials come on. But the point is, I understand that this is what they're saying. So write things down. Why? So you won't forget it. That's the reason for taking notes. It's not a test on the notes. Or is there? So anyway. And I don't mean this just as a Sabbath commitment. Because, brethren, if we truly tremble at God's Word, we will read it every day. We will read it on our own every day, or with their mates or whatever, or with our children. But we will do this every day. And as we're reading it every day, we will be asking God for direction and guidance. bring it, put it in there so that I will remember this so that I can live it as a way of life. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. How long could a babe live without, and I'm going to use the word without milk? Not long. How long can we grow and live without the Word of God? Not long. This is what this is telling us. We have to approach it like we're babies who need this milk, this mother's milk, from this authority in our lives who nourishes us and loves us and is taking care of us. Well, that's what God is doing through the Bible. The second attitude that I have of a person who trembles at God's word is there is a desire to believe it. We long to hear it. We want to hear it. And then we do something about it. And the second one is there is a desire to believe it. I mean, brother, because God is always trustworthy and God is always true, we can always believe what he says. I remember my wife was teaching a little boy one time, preschool. He was probably 4 or 5 years old. He was teaching about adding numbers. It'll get the concept across. You'll see what I'm saying. And she would ask, and I don't know what the numbers were she was teaching. So what is 5 plus 5? And he says, 10, sometimes. What do you mean sometimes? That always. He didn't get that concept that it always was. Well, brother, get the concept. God always is truthful, always trustworthy, always you can count on what he says. By remembering his promises that we've read in his word, then as a result of that, we are able to pray with confidence, expecting that he will hear us and that he will answer our request when we ask anything according to his will. Because that's what we're told in the Word of God. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. I'll read this, I'm going to tell you something that was stated about me one time and my wife. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions or we have the requests that we desired of him. We were invited publicly one time not to come back to a church group. The other word was disfellowship. And on the day that we were disfellowshipped, it says, the problem with the Faulkners is they actually believe what the Bible says. And I go, what a pat on the back. Thank you very much. That people actually understood that we really believe this. I really believe this is a confidence that we have. And I know my wife is on that same page. We have confidence that God, that anything that we ask according to his will. I'm not saying we always ask according to his will. I'd like to say that we always do. I would hope that we do. Do I? I don't think so. But I have this confidence because this is what it says. The third attitude. There is an intention. There is a goal to obey it. We want to hear it. We believe it. And now we want to obey it. Trembling at God's words involves more than just reading and desiring it. Because you see, brethren, God also expects us to obey it. God expects us to live every day by what we are learning. We read that earlier and from Jesus' words himself. Matthew 4:4. It's also repeated in Luke 4:4. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, so shall man live. We have the desire, the intention, the goal of obeying it. We also need to understand this is our daily spiritual food or nourishment. I mean, we could ask the questions, you know, do you eat food, physical food every day? You go, well, yeah, but I have to have food and water for nourishment or I'm going to die. The same is true for spiritual nourishment. It comes from studying and praying and meditating on and desiring the Word of God in our lives. It's the same. Because, brethren, without it, we will grow weak morally, spiritually, emotionally, and sometimes even physically. So it's something that we've got to have. And yet, having said that, when we read and obey His commands and His principles, we will be strengthened in our walk with Him. We're not going to be weaker morally, spiritually, emotionally, or even sometimes physically. We're going to be strengthened in those areas. You see, brother, God has blessed us by putting His thoughts and words in print so that we can know what He expects of us. I want to go with me to Psalm 119. I'm going to read a few verses. Verse 28, this is Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen you me according unto your word. I am weakened by the horrible things that are going on around me, so will you strengthen me by your word? 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do you want to go? Which way? Well, I don't know how to go because, well, it's kind of dark and scary. The word of God shows us the way to go. 111. Your testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for you are the rejoicing of my heart. I have one more here, and that's in verse 130. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding unto the simple. I want to go to a couple of other places while we're here in this context, and that was go with me to Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand sometimes. It's not what it says, is it? Forever. Now, do we have confidence that this is true? Well, we can have confidence this is true because God is the one who stated it. He inspired holy men of God to write down as the Spirit moved them. That's what we're told. We either believe that scripture or we don't believe that scripture. That's what it says. I also want us to go to 1 Peter 1, verse 22, and I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard Bible. 1 Peter 1, I'm going to read 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. A lot of translations with a clean heart. In verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. This is what we're to be living by. I have another question. Used to that. I ask questions throughout. But I want to read four different passages first. Then I want to put them all together and then I want to ask the question. The first one is in Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, I'm going to read this from the NIV, New International Version. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." The next one, Hebrews 4, verse 12. I think the rest of these are all out of the King James. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's pretty graphic. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, verse 10. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it." One more. Four passages. John 12, verse 48. John 12, verse 48. "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I speak, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, here's the question. So I want to read four passages and ask one question. It has four ifs at the front of different sections. If God's word is the power of God into salvation, if his word is sharper than any two-edged sword, if his word will not return unto God void, if his word will someday judge us, my question is, should we not be struck with awe and reverence as we read it and study it or hear it preached unto us? I don't know how anybody can come with the and says, "No, we don't know. I don't have to do that." I think we all understand that we are to be seeking to apply what we have learned. And brethren, it is never enough to just know the word of God. We have to live it as a way of life every day, every day, every day. Matthew 7, I'm not going to read these verses. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 calls for our obedience. And then in James 1, we are told in a very, what I would consider to be a frank and a direct way, that knowing God's word is not sufficient. It's not enough just to know the word of God. Go with me to James 1, verse 22. We begin there. James 1, verse 22. "But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to the man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," or it could be word, "this man shall be blessed in his deed," or in his doing. It's going to be blessed. Who's the person who's going to be blessed? It's not a person who just knows the word of God, but it's a person who is a doer of it, is living by it. It's pretty clear to me we're expected to be doers of the word of God. If we truly understand what the word of God is, conforming to his message would be our top priority. Can we come up and think of anything that would be more higher and our priorities? I can't. Psalm 119, verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. It's a knowing it, and it's living by what it says. So I think we need to ask again, just what does it mean to tremble at his word? I have 4 points that I think will help us in answering this question. First, this isn't what does it mean to tremble at his word. This is another way of saying it. First, it means to take his word seriously, especially when it speaks of judgment. All kinds of scriptures. And I'm sorry to say this, but I'm not sure how many believers or how many claim to be believers really tremble at God's word. Too many are not really into studying God's word on a regular basis. I'll stop before I get myself in too much trouble. Second, it means to believe without doubt that God's word says what it means and it means what it says. It says what it means, and it means what it says. Now, I understand that we can find some errors in the translations. I understand that. However, the point is, the Word of God means what it says, and it says what it means. Third, it means our hearts are broken, that's a biblical passage word, and contrite or sorry because we are before the great God of the universe, and we have not followed his word. We humble ourselves before him, and we repent of our sins that we have violated against him by not living by every word of God. And Jesus, on the night of the Passover, in John 17:17, says, "Your word is truth." That's where we know what truth is. How are we supposed to live our life? By truth. What is truth? The Word of God. Fourth, it means our hearts are tender and sensitive toward His Word. And that means that we will stand in absolute awe of it and are just waiting for what He has to say so that we can do it without delay. What do you want me to do? Saul's attitude. That should be ours. What do you want me to do? I think Jesus makes it very, very clear. I don't think it could be clearer than what he says in John 14. John 14, verse 23 and 24. John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We read that earlier, but verse 24, he that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You could read that another way. If we're not trembling at the word of God, because that's not living by the word of God, because that's not going to happen if we're not, then that would be saying that we don't love Jesus Christ, and therefore we're not loving the Father. As Christ said, I don't know that you can make it any clearer than what he said. So I want to go back as we're wrapping this up and go back to Isaiah 66 and verse 2, the last part of that verse. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor or that is humble and of a contrite or repentant spirit. and trembles at my word. So, brethren, let's all ask ourselves, do we tremble at God's word? Do we? If we have to answer that question not, then let's begin to do so. And then if we answer that we are, let's continue to do so and to tremble at the word of God. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, God bless each one of you as we learn, as we continue to tremble at the word of God, because that's where we will know how to live the way God desires us to live. So God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.